And so we're in Galatians. If you want to take your Bible tonight, we're actually beginning Galatians chapter 3 tonight. So if you would open up your Bible, we're going to learn God's Word tonight. Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter 3. Well, you'll notice all the decorations up here. It's Vacation Bible School week, and it's been a great week, too. They've had, close to 300 children each day. And have you heard, Larry, how many kids have been saved? I believe about 15 children have approached their leaders and have accepted Christ as their Savior. About 15 so far. Isn't that great? Amen. I mean, that's not giving an invitation or anything. That's just in their classes, them coming to their teachers wanting to be saved. And you may have noticed a little bit of peach fuzz up here on my face tonight, if you see a little bit there. I have no idea how it happened, but somehow, they baited and lured me into playing the skipper on Gilligan's Island this week. And we've been doing skits every day for the kids, and I've been the skipper, and they stuff me. I'm serious. They stuff me, and I got this big old gut hanging out like this, and I haven't shaved since Sunday because they said you gotta kind of look scruffy, and it was unbelievable to me because I just knew my wife was going to demand that I shave before tonight. And to my surprise, she said, "Oh, I don't think you should. I don't think anybody will care." She said, "Nobody's going to care about that." You know, just when you think you've got women figured out, they throw you a curveball, you know. And so she was an advocate of actually leaving it the way it was, okay. So, boy, it just surprised me, honey, when you said that. But anyway, we're having a great time with Vacation Bible School. It has just been a blast. The workers have been awesome. The kids are just coming out in droves. It has been an incredible week. It really has. Okay, let's do this. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 3 tonight. And if you've been here for our studies in Galatians, you know that in chapters 1 and 2, Paul laid a great groundwork. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul established his credentials as a God-called apostle. He also established the fact that his gospel of grace was of divine origin. He established the fact that his ministry and his message were very unique, and it was separate from the 12 apostles and from their ministry and their message. And in fact, the 12 recognized Paul's ministry and his unique message. At the end of chapter 2, Paul recounts the confrontation that he had with Peter. And if you were here, you'll remember how interesting that was, that Paul actually rebuked Peter because of some bad misconduct on Peter's part, and he called him on the carpet. Chapter 2, if you missed that, you ought to get the tapes or the CDs on that. Now, as chapter 3 opens up, Paul is going to take aim right at the Galatians themselves. It's no longer dealing with the Judaizers necessarily. He's no longer taking aim at Peter. Now he's taking aim directly at the Galatians who he's writing to. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1, and look how he starts out chapter 3. Whew! Look at that. What are the first three words? "Oh, foolish Galatians." Man, I mean, he gets right to the point, doesn't he? And many of the Galatian churches had been ill affected by the false teaching of the Judaizers. Now, you know what Paul's going to do? Paul's going to follow the advice that he gave Titus in Titus 2:13. You know what he told Titus to do? He said, "Titus, rebuke them sharply." He's talking about the false teachers on the island of Crete. He said, "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." So he told Titus, "Rebuke them sharply." Why? "That they may be sound in the faith." So now Paul's going to follow his advice, and he's going to rebuke the Galatians very sharply in chapter 3. But in your handout it says, "Paul rebukes the Galatians out of a deep and sincere love that he had for them. Man, he loved these people. You remember Paul started these churches in Galatia. And man, he loved these people like his own family. You say, well, then if he loved them so much, why would he rebuke them? Remember what we preached on recently on Sunday mornings when we're talking about marriage and we're talking about honesty and all that? Remember what the verse in Proverbs 27? Remember that? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. As Paul rebukes the Galatians, I'm sure it hurt, but the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy, they may kiss up to you, but he said they're deceitful. But he said a true friend will tell you honestly the way it is. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's exactly what Paul does. Paul's going to kind of inflict maybe some wounds, so to speak, here. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians. But Paul does it out of pure love for these people. Now, as we go, and that, by the way, that should always be our motive. Whenever you have to rebuke somebody, if you ever are in a situation where you have to rebuke somebody, whether it's doctrinally or whether it's over a misconduct on their part or sin in their life, if you ever have to rebuke somebody, and there's a place for that, there's a place for rebuking. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There is a time to rebuke, okay? But it should always be out of what? Out of love. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. You know what? If you can't rebuke somebody out of love, then you shouldn't be rebuking them. If you can't do it out of love, then you don't need to be doing it. You know, I've rebuked people before and it wasn't out of love. A few times since I've been in here at this church. And you know what? I really had to go back and get that thing right. Because it really makes a difference when you rebuke somebody out of love. If we're just rebuking them because we want to show, you know, how smart we are. If we're rebuking somebody because, you know, it makes us feel better and kind of puffs us up with a little bit of pride. If we're rebuking somebody, you know, to make them look bad, then you know what? Or if we're rebuking them because we're jealous of them, that's all wrong motives. We should rebuke people out of love. And if you can't do it out of love, pray about it until you can. And when you can, then do the rebuking, but not till you can do it out of love. Does that make sense? Say amen. Okay, you're with me? Is everybody awake? All right, good. Verse 1. This first verse is very strong. It's direct and to the point. Look at it with me. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Wow, that's strong words. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. In your handout, it says that the word foolish means unintelligent, and it's also translated unwise. Unwise. You know what Paul's saying? When he says, O foolish Galatians, O unintelligent, unwise Galatians, do you know what he's saying? In your handout, it says the Galatians were not thinking for themselves. They were allowing someone else to do their thinking for them, namely the Judaizers. They were acting foolish, and Paul lets them know it. Can I give you a word of warning as your pastor, and it's out of love? I want to give you a word of warning, church, and I'm so thankful for those of you that come out on Wednesday night and you really want to dig into the Word and you want to be fed, and you know there's not a lot of fluff or anything like that. That's not what it's about. It's about digging into the Word. And those of you that come on Wednesday want to dig into the Word, but let me give you a word of warning. And I'm probably preaching to the choir. You know, the Sunday morning crowd needs to hear this probably more so, but I want to warn you. Because those of you that are here, you probably do like to dig into the Word. But let me give you a word of warning. Be careful. Be careful what you get from the internet, from books. Don't allow somebody else to do your thinking for you. You see, the Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? He said, you know what? You're allowing somebody else to do your thinking for you. Hey, listen to me, church. False teachers are slick. False teachers are slick. They will take a verse out of context here and there. They will construct this doctrinal system that's false. But man, it sounds so good. But it's false. Because they've taken a verse here, they've taken a verse here, they've taken a verse here. And you know what I've learned? You can take verses here and there and pick and choose. You can pretty much make the Bible say what you want it to say. You have got to rightly divide the Word of God. And listen to me. You know, one of the things I don't know if you understand this or not. It's not, sometimes people are so naive, they think, man, if it's on the internet, it's got to be true. I mean, they've got a website and everything. Do you understand that for $20 a month or probably less, you can have your own website? Do you understand that any Tom, Dick, and Harry can have a website? Do you understand that? Do you understand that it takes nothing to have your own website? And you can have your own website and you can have someone host that website for $20-$25 a month, and you can just, you can manage it yourself. You can say whatever you want to say. You just have at it and say whatever you want to say. Climb up on your soapbox and have at it for $20 a month, and anybody in the world can read it. Anybody in the world. So what am I saying? You got to be so careful. Man, you, in this day and age, you better be discerning, my friend. Take your Bible and go to Romans real quick. I'm going to give you a good cross-reference with this. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to go right back. Romans 16, the last chapter of Romans. And look at Paul's warning. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Man, it was going on in Paul's day. They didn't have the internet. But man, it was going on. It was going on. You got all kinds of deceptive people out there on the internet, in the bookstores. I'm talking about the Christian bookstores. And you've got all kinds of people out there building these doctrinal systems on false theology. And it was going on in Paul's day. Now, it was a lot harder to get it out back then, you know, than it is today. But look what he said in Romans 16, verse 17. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." Can I stop there a second? You know how that applies, I think, to as far as the application I make to that? There's a lot of people making a lot of money off the internet right now. You know? And look what it says. "And by good words," now look at this, not bad words. He said, "And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the" what? Simple. And that's exactly what was going on with these Galatians. Is that through fair speeches and good words, the Judaizers had come into these churches of Galatia and they were deceiving the hearts of the simple. And you know, just a modern day illustration of this, and I don't, honestly, I am not trying to offend anyone. This isn't aimed at anybody. I have no idea, no clue what anybody in here reads or who you follow or anything like that. But I do think that this is a great illustration of what Paul said when he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" And when he said that there were, he said, "You better be careful." He said, "Or these that serve their own belly," he said, "they're going to deceive you through fair speeches and good words." Good words. Paul said in the last days they're going to come and they're going to what? Remember? They're going to itching ears. And there'll be teachers there to scratch it. One of those, I think, is Rick Warren. He has a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. On the surface, man, it looks really good. Churches, man, have bought into it. Christians have read it and thought, man, this is a great book. But you know, in this little book that I had just recently got, and the name of the book is This Little Church Went to Market. That's the name of this book. This little church went to market. And the book is exposing the market-driven mentality of many church leaders today, with Rick Warren topping the list of the market. He calls it purpose-driven. It's market-driven. And the opening statement in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says, it's not about you. But then he writes a whole book about you. He belittles pop psychology, but then repeatedly promotes it throughout the book. And he does. I've read the book. He publicly cut ties with Robert Schuller, but then reiterates all that Robert Schuller's been teaching for 30 years. He claims commitment to the Scriptures, and then he undermines them at almost every turn, over and over in the book. He'll tell his followers that he's not tampering with the message, he's only re-engineering the methods, when in fact he's so altered the message that it's no longer recognizable. Let me give you an example. He makes this statement on his 40 Days of Purpose video. He says, he tells his listeners, he said, I want you to pray this at the end of his first session. Pray this prayer with me. Dear God, now you listen and you tell me if this is a salvation prayer, okay? Dear God, I want to know your purpose for my life. I don't want to base the rest of my life on wrong things. I want to take the first step in preparing for eternity by getting to know you. Jesus Christ, I don't understand how, but as much as I know how, I want to open up my life to you. Make yourself real to me and use this series in my life to help me know what you made me for. He says, now, if you just prayed that prayer, I want to congratulate you. You become part of the family of God. Now, wait a minute. Is there any biblical backing for what he just said? There's nothing about sin, nothing about grace, nothing about repentance, nothing about the person of Christ in that prayer. There is nothing about Calvary, nothing about faith, nothing about judgment, nothing about the resurrection. He makes the comment in his book, and I read this, and I read it and thought, I can't believe that people are buying into this, because I caught this too. He made this statement in the book. If you learn to love and trust God's Son Jesus, you will be invited to spend the rest of eternity with Him. Well, what? Where's that in the Bible? If I learn to love and trust Christ, I'll be saved? No, we're told to repent and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Learning to love and trust Jesus is the fruit of regeneration. It's the fruit of repentance and coming to Christ in faith. You know, all of us in here would agree, since we've been saved, we've learned how to love and trust Jesus. Amen? But when we came to Christ, we didn't have a clue, you know? And he said this also in the book. He said, whisper this prayer that will change your eternity. And here's the prayer. Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you. He said, if you meant that prayer, congratulations, welcome to the family of God. Now, here's what's dangerous. Listen to this, church. Be discerning. And some of you right now maybe are putting up a, you know what? Don't. You know what? Here's the thing. But look at the goodies. Listen. When Rick Warren puts a book out publicly for the whole world to read, you know what? Rick Warren has to come under the scrutiny of God's Word. He's not above being scrutinized by the Word of God. Nobody is above being scrutinized and held to the truth of God's Word. Amen? Amen. Nobody's above that. Okay? He is not above that. He needs to be tested by the Word of God. And here's what's dangerous, is that on day number 7, he tells you to pray that prayer, Jesus, I believe in you and receive you. The assumption in the book is days 1 through 6, you know, he was laying the foundation and showing people about salvation, teaching them about salvation, because the target of his book mainly is lost people. So the idea is, okay, days 1 through 6, he laid the foundation for salvation. Day 7, now pray the salvation prayer with me. Okay, good concept. The only problem with that, study it out if you've got the book in days 1 through 6. I did it. I studied it out. Okay? He says nothing. He teaches nothing in days 1 through 6 about who Jesus is, why he died on the cross, I don't know that you can even find the cross mentioned. In what he never explains in what manner he's their Savior, the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, repentance, confession of sin, the consequences of sin, or the resurrection of Christ. None of those topics are covered. But yet he's going to have them pray a salvation prayer on day 7. That's very, very, very dangerous. Then tell people you're saved. It's exactly, if you were here Sunday night, this approach is exactly the opposite of what Pastor Larry taught Sunday night. It's the exact opposite. You know, it's not coming to Christ because you realize I'm a sinner. He had to die for my sins, and I'm turning from my sin to Jesus. It's not that at all. It's never, ever mentioned. What it is, oh, you know what? Jesus just loves you. He wants to save you. Just come on. Come on to Jesus and receive Him. With no explanation of how God had to take our wrath on Him at the cross. How He bore the wrath of God for sin on the cross. None of that is ever explained. Well, I could go on and on. But, you know, and this is a key statement. This is a quote now. Rick Warren determines what he believes people want to hear. Then he goes to the Scripture to find support for his philosophy of ministry. He does that all through. I've had so many people tell me that. I'm like, what do you think about that book? Well, it seems like he gets his idea and then he goes to the Bible to prove it. I've had so many people tell me that. That's exactly what I came away with. Not only does he go to the Bible to try to prove what he wants to say, but he also uses whatever version will support what he says. He uses any corrupt paraphrase and calls it the Bible. He'll use any corrupt version of the Bible, call it the Bible, as long as it's got the word in it that he wants in there to support what he's saying. Exactly the opposite of how to do it. I mean, when I read the book, right away I saw this guy knows nothing about rightly dividing the Bible, or he doesn't care, or he does know and just doesn't care. He's using this, you know, to sell something. And so, what am I saying? You got to be so careful. And by the way, this is why I am a firm believer that primarily your teaching from the Bible, your learning from the Bible should come from your local church and from your personal study. Okay? That's where it should come from. Why should my teaching come from my local church instead of, say, the internet or the TV or the radio? Why, Pastor Dan? Here's why. Because it's at your local church where you can ask questions, where you can dialogue with your spiritual leaders, you can observe their lives, you can get clarification when it's needed. You can compare what they say with the Bible, and that's what you should do. Whatever I say, you should compare it with the Bible, but not with every Joe Blow who has a website. Okay? There's a big difference. You need to be a faithful Berean, and you need to search what I say by the Scriptures, but not get online and try to compare everything with every Joe Blow who's got a website. It's very easy to have a website. Look with me in Acts 17, okay? Keep your bookmarker here and go to Acts chapter 17. I'm telling you all this because I really do love you, and as your shepherd, I really want to warn you, and I want to do what Paul said. I want to warn you, and I want to try to protect you as much as I can. Acts 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, the city of Berea, who coming thither unto the synagogue of the Jews, went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now look at this. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and look at this, and searched the internet daily whether those things were so. No, and searched the what? Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. You know what you ought to do? You should question what you're being taught. But you know what? If you're being taught from your local church and you have a question, then what you ought to do is go home with a Bible in hand, get you a Strong's Concordance. And that's pretty much all you need. You don't have to go on the internet and do a search, because you can come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. You need a Bible and a Strong's Concordance, and man, that'll do the job. And you can find out and search out and find out, like the Bereans, are these things really so that I'm being taught? Just as these false teachers crept into the churches of Galatia, they creep into churches today. Only it's a little different today, because today these false teachers, they creep into the church via the television, the internet, the radio, the books. It's so much easier to disseminate false doctrine today. By the way, can I tell you something? I repeat this every once in a while because it's good for you to hear, and I haven't said it for several months. But can I please, if maybe you're a new Christian, you're naive and you don't know this, let me reiterate something, okay? Just because a book is in a Christian bookstore does not mean the book is solid. And it doesn't mean the book, the author, knows the first thing about how to rightly divide the Bible. Again, you know, anybody can write a book, they can self-publish it, or they can go through another publisher, they can get it put out there by the web, the Christian bookstore, whatever, and you will find so much false doctrine in the Christian bookstore down there on International Speedway. Man, there is so much false doctrine there, you would not believe it. You've got to be careful. You've got to be wise. You don't want to be like the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? In your handout, it says these false teachers had bewitched the Galatians. What does that mean? Well, in your handout, it says bewitched means to fascinate by false representations. By false representations. To fascinate. You know what that reminds me of? Go back to, if you go back to Galatians, go to the next book of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 4. These false teachers were slick. They bewitched the Galatians. They fascinated them by false representations. And in Ephesians 4, verse 14, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the, notice that word, by the what? The sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they, those false teachers, lie in wait to, what do they want to do? They want to deceive. Man, oh man, isn't that something? I want you to go back to Galatians 3. And he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? In your handout, it says the result was that these believers were no longer obeying the truth. What truth is Paul referring to here? Well, let's read the rest of the verse and we'll see. That ye should not obey the truth. Now look at it. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And here's what that means, okay? In your handout, it says as we read the rest of the verse, we see that Paul is referring, the truth he's referring to is the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. The sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. Paul said, I set forth Christ before you, and he had. That word set forth means to announce. Paul says, I declared Christ to these people. And he said, you heard it, and you believed it, and you were saved completely apart from the works of the law. Now, they're attempting to add something to the finished work of Christ. They're attempting to add law to grace. What work could they do? What work could they do that could possibly add to the glorious completed work of Christ? And that's why Paul says, O foolish Galatians. O foolish Galatians. They were no longer obeying the truth. They were no longer resting in the sufficiency of Christ and what He did on the cross. They were trying to add the law to grace. Verse 2. He says, "This only would I learn of you." Now look at this. He asked a question. "Received ye the Spirit," the Holy Spirit? He said, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith?" In your handout, it says the phrase "the hearing of faith" refers to them hearing the gospel of Christ preached. Okay? When he talks about the hearing of faith, that refers to them hearing the gospel of Christ preached and then simply placing their faith in Christ to save them. When he talks about the hearing of faith, how did you get the Spirit in you? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Go to Romans chapter number 10. Let's turn over there. You'll like this. This is a great cross-reference. This passage will define that phrase, the hearing of faith. You see, that's what you do. You compare Scripture with Scripture. You take something and, like, say you've got a Bible study program like eSword. It's free, okay? And it's just a Bible study program. You can go on eSword and you could type in that you want to search the whole Bible for the phrase hearing of faith. And then it would bring up every time in the Bible that phrase comes up. Now, look with me at Romans chapter 10. And it says here, verse 8. It says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be" what, church? "Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the" what? "The word of God." So the hearing of faith, that's talking about when Paul preached the gospel of Christ and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you go back to Galatians there, go back to Galatians 3:2. Paul asked the question, I want you to answer it, church. Do we receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one? The hearing of faith. That's right. They knew the answer to that question. It was a rhetorical question, and they knew the answer. They had heard Paul preach the gospel. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. And through faith in Christ, God had saved them, and God had changed their life. In your handout, it says, the moment a believing sinner trusts Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. The very moment. Look at the next book, Ephesians. Okay, go to the next book of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at it. Ephesians 1:13. The Bible says, "...the whom there is Christ. In Christ you also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now look at this, follow this. In whom? In Christ. Also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The moment that you believed as a sinner and you put your trust in Christ, what did you receive? You received the what? Holy Spirit. Hey, question. When you get saved, do you have to do a certain amount of works and then get the Holy Spirit? No. When you get saved and you trust Jesus, do you have to join a church, get baptized, and do these things, and then you get the Holy Spirit? No. Are there any works required to receive the Holy Spirit? No. No works required. It's all based on putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment you put your faith in Christ, Ephesians 1:13 says, boom, you receive the Holy Spirit of promise. In your handout, it says there are no works that need to be done. There are no works that need to be done. We receive the Spirit by faith alone. We receive the Spirit by faith alone. Man, I got so much to say under verse 3 that I do not have time to go there. So we're going to go ahead and stop there for tonight. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Bring your notes back. We'll dive into verse 3 next week.